Well, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 speaks of the equality of individuals, irrespective of their racial descent, with regard to their eligibility for salvation. And so we read in verse 27 of Galatians chapter 3, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And the particularly interesting passage I'd like to notice here says there is neither Jew nor Greek. They're both equal in terms of their eligibility for salvation. And that point and that principle was illustrated to the Apostle Peter in a very dramatic way, and a very, very interesting way. If you turn over to Acts chapter 10, which is the New Testament portion of our daily readings for the day, we have the situation where Peter was hungry, and in a vision he saw in verse 11 a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners. Verse 12 informed us that in that sheet there were gathered all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, of wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And so here was this situation where there were clean and unclean animals all bound up in this this sheet. And Peter was told to kill and eat them. And he said he couldn't do that because they're unclean, and I've never had eaten unclean animals. And the situation is that, "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common." And then the apostle says in verse 28 what this represented. He understood what it represented, and he realized this in verse 28. He said unto them, "Ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come to another of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." And so we're told here then that the animals that were unclean represent men, and particularly Gentiles, because Cornelius, who is the subject of this chapter, was a Gentile. And the Jews ordinarily would not keep company with another one from another nation, but he says, "God has showed me I should not call any man common or unclean." And what I'd like to do for our exhortation today is to have a consideration on this aspect of being cleansed. What God hath cleansed, not call not thou common or unclean. This distinction between clean and unclean animals goes right back to Genesis in chapter 7. And it's one of those those principles of the truth that were there before the law of Moses. We did a study some time ago on laws before the law of Moses. And here we have one in Genesis chapter 7. There was a law regarding clean and unclean animals. And although this distinction made between the two, both came together in terms of salvation from the waters of the flood in Genesis chapter 7. And Yahweh said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of male that is not clean, two by two, the male of his female, the fowls of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth." And so we're going to look at the numbers here. Just want to notice that point, that there is a distinction between clean and unclean beasts being made, but both come together in salvation in the ark, which is perhaps a type, as it were, or principle that's repeated later on in Acts chapter 10. We read that the fowls of the air, the clean, unclean animals, they're able to come together in equal terms of salvation. Now if we turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 14. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, we have the food laws. And of course, actually, before we do that, turn over to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. And before we look at the food laws, I should have mentioned this. This distinction between clean and unclean things in the days of Noah wasn't to do with eating animals and not eating a certain other animals. It wasn't to do that, because we remember that man wasn't allowed to eat animals before the flood. It's only afterwards that he was allowed to eat animals. And if you turn over to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, we're told what the difference was in terms of practicalities. Verse 20, Noah builded an altar unto Yahweh and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And Yahweh smelled a sweet savour, and Yahweh said in his heart, I will not any more curse the ground for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And so here this offering was made. The offering was every clean beast, every clean fowl, not unclean. And so you see that this distinction wasn't to do with eating, because as I said, they weren't allowed to eat anymore. They weren't allowed to eat any animals or flesh or birds or anything like that. But it was to do with offering. It was to do that which was acceptable as an offering to Yahweh. And only clean beasts were acceptable as offerings to Yahweh. And now if you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 14, we have the food laws. And Deuteronomy chapter 14 hints at a reason why certain things would not be acceptable to Yahweh. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 1 for context. Ye are the children of Yahweh your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any boldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto Yahweh thy God. And Yahweh hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people, or a special people, a called out people, unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat abominable things. And then it goes on to describe the things that they could or couldn't eat, which we're not going to look at today. But here's the point, there's a link here between the fact that they are holy people and a special people above all nations and their dietary habits. And the point is, I think the point is, bearing in mind the representation of Acts chapter 10, the point is they're to be separate from the nations around them. They were a special people, a holy people. They had to be separate from the Gentiles. And that was demonstrated in the food that they ate. They could only eat clean animals, not unclean animals. And Peter was told that or implied in the interpretation that represented how men who were Jews couldn't have company with those who were of another nation. And this idea of eating is always associated with fellowship in Scripture. Well, not always, but most times it's symbolic. It's usually to do with fellowship, and so you can see this aspect of fellowship in unclean animals and clean animals. Well, we're told in Acts chapter 10, in that chapter we just looked at in verse 15, what God hath cleansed, not call not thou common or unclean. What God hath cleansed, it's a cleansing which is from God. He is the one who has done the cleansing. And we can see a principle coming out here in Psalm 51. in Psalm 51, which is a passage which I seem to refer to quite often. But it's to do with David and his sin with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, David prays that he might be cleansed from his iniquities, that God would cleanse him. See, that's the point. The prime mover in the process of cleansing is God himself, what God has cleansed. And so in Psalm 51 and verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And so he prays for this inward cleansing. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And so you've got this desire to be washed and to be cleansed inwardly by Yahweh himself. And David, interestingly, is used as an example in Romans chapter 4. An example of one who was ungodly, but yet who became justified in the sight of God. Romans chapter 4. This is interesting because when you come to consider the role of David, and particularly when he committed sin with Bathsheba, he committed adultery and he committed murder by proxy. He committed murder by having Uriah put to death on the front line in the battle by the hand of the adversary. And we read in verse 5 for context of Romans chapter 4. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And this is something that goes back to a psalm, which we might look at later if we have time. But this is going back to a Psalm 32, where there's a context here of David's repentance and following his sin with Bathsheba. Anyway, the point is that it says here that where is it now? In verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it's talking about justifying the godly. And then it says, even as David also describes. And then it goes on to describe what he describes. And so David himself, an example of one who is the ungodly because of what he'd done, be justified by faith. And it's interesting to notice the description that's used here. In Psalm 51, the description is used of washing. Washing away sins. We think of Bathsheba washing herself. And that was the start of David with his temptation. When he looked upon her washing herself, and he recognized he needs an internal washing in Psalm 51. Wash me from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. We think of her nakedness that he saw, and that was the temptation. She was a very beautiful woman. But now in Romans 4, citing Psalm 32, it is that he recognised his own need for covering for his sin. And so the remedy matched the sin, as it were, that he might be washed and cleansed and have his sin covered up. And so we see then that this inward cleansing that's needed to wash away sins. The next example I'd like to look at is in Leviticus chapter 8. In Leviticus chapter 8, we read here of the preparation of the priests for their respective roles in the tabernacle system of things. And this is also to do with the temple as well, I believe. The same principle applied in the temple as in the tabernacle. In Leviticus chapter 8, we got this other cleansing. And we read in verse 5, Moses said unto the congregation, this is a thing that which Yahweh commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat, girded him with a girdle, clothed him with a robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he did particular things. We want to notice that the very first thing that happened to Aaron and his sons before they could minister in the priest's office was that they were washed with water. Okay, so they're to be washed with water. And then, if you turn with me over to Numbers this time, Numbers chapter 8, Numbers chapter 8 and verse 31. Numbers chapter 8, it's not verse 31, verse 21. Verse 20 for context. Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did according to did to the Levites according to all that Yahweh commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did the children of Israel unto them. And the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes. And Aaron offered them as an offering before Yahweh, and Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. So they washed their clothes as part of the preparation for the ministry. This is the Levites. And the Levites were told here were to wash their clothes, and we'll come back to this in a moment. But the point is, they all offered as a sacrifice. Aaron offered them as an offering before Yahweh, a single offering made up of a multitude of people. And this offering, by contrast to the offerings under the law, were living. Okay, obviously they were alive, you know, they weren't dead. And we look at in verse 11, Aaron shall offer the Levites before Yahweh for an offering of the children of Israel, they may execute the service of Yahweh. So again, it's to do this offering up of the Levites for an offering. And then just finally in this chapter, in verse 7, thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so let them be themselves clean. So again, there's this aspect of sprinkling the water upon them. And these are aspects which we'll come to again in just a moment. So bear these principles in mind then, and turn over to Romans in chapter 12. Romans in chapter 12 alludes back to this, that in order to commence their service, they had to be cleansed in the appropriate way, for both the sons of Aaron and the Levites generally. And the Levites were to be a sacrifice that was alive and able to serve in a service. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So here's our position then, that we are presented before God as a living sacrifice, just like the Levites were. And it was your reasonable service, and it was the service of the Levites that we just looked at, and the priests, they had this reasonable service. I notice again, it's present your bodies, plural, a living sacrifice. Okay, present your bodies, a living sacrifice. Bear that in mind. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Notice the allusion back to the inauguration of the priests and the Levites in verse 22. Let us draw near, and think of the priests drawing near to Yahweh in their service. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And we noticed that the priests had to be sprinkled with water. But now we're told our hearts are sprinkled with an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And that's taken us right back to the priesthood, where Aaron and his sons were washed by Moses. Our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And this washing, of course, this washing of our bodies in water, is it's not a literal having a shower or having a bath that matters. It's not talking about using clean water when you wash yourself. And have a bath or a shower or something in clean water. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about the individual being washed from having their sins washed away. And so, just a passage to show this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says there, it gives a list there of deeds of the flesh and things of the flesh. In verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. There's not a lot like that now. Ye are washed. Ye are justified. Sorry, you're sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says, such are some of you, but ye are washed. They're washed, washing away their sins. And so, again, Acts chapter 22. It's a spiritual washing that we're subject to. Our bodies are washed in water, yes, because we go through the waters of baptism and our bodies go into the water and out of the water again. So in that sense, our bodies are washed, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10. But it's an outward symbol of an inward transformation. And so in Acts chapter 22, we read in verse 16. It says, well, the words of Ananias in verse 13. This is the Ananias that the Apostle Paul was to go to after he'd had his blinding experience on the road to Damascus. And it says in verse 13 that one Ananias came unto me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the God of thy fathers have chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast heard, seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And you see the allusion back to Psalm 51. If you've got the same sort of Bible as mine, in the margin, it's got a little E. And it takes us back to Psalm 51 and verse 2. That it's God who does the washing. He is the one who, as it says in Psalm 51, washes from iniquity and cleanses from sin. And that's what David asked for. There was no sacrifice under the law that could atone for his sin. He had to throw himself on the mercy of Yahweh, and he was forgiven. And we are washed from our iniquities by this washing of the water of baptisms, the washing away our sins at baptism. But there is another cleansing that we're subjected to. We notice that Cornelius, before he was baptized, had been regarded as being cleansed by God. It says that what God hath cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. He'd already cleansed him. And there's another cleansing in which we need to engage. If you just turn over to Ephesians in chapter 5, we read this other cleansing, which is a washing of the water by the word. And it's linked to the idea of baptism in a most interesting way. We read that the context is to do with the way in which husbands and wives should love each other. And it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious ecclesia. And then notice the description that's used. Words which are used in the Old Testament, both of the priests and also of the Levites. Both of the priests and also of the sacrifices that were made under the law. So it says he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And this aspect without blemish is used the priests and the sacrifices. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. So there's this cleansing that we undergo, an internal cleansing, as the word of God influences our thoughts and becomes a dominant aspect of our thinking, so that we become spiritually minded instead of carnally minded. And that's the effect that the word has upon us, upon our minds. It cleanses us. And just look at Psalm 119 in connection with this. In Psalm 119, this point is made again in verse 9. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? How is he going to cleanse his way? How do we cleanse our ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so the word itself and taking heed to the word is something that cleanses our ways, because we no longer walk in the ways of sin, but rather in the ways of the living God. Now, when we think of this aspect of cleansing and the aspect of a washing, of course, the Jews had all kinds of different washing ceremonies that they had to undergo. And this comes out in Mark chapter 7. I just like to notice this. This is the vanity of the traditions of men. And we all have traditions of men in one sort or another, perhaps. But this is one that was talking about the traditions of the Jews in verse 5. Verse 2 for context. Here's the Pharisees and the scribes. And it says, when they saw some of the disciples eat bread defiled, to say, unwashed hands, and they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Or when they come in from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Many other things there be to which they have received to hold, such as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and of tables. So they had this washing ceremony that they had to undergo. And we're told that why in verse 5 the Pharisees demanded of the Lord Jesus Christ, why not walk thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? And the point is given in verse 6. He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrine, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, many other things likewise ye do. And so we've got this washing that the Pharisees had as part of ceremonial duties, but yet inwardly they weren't washed at all. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus, it's the same situation here. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, the outward of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And so they thought that they were righteous in the sight of God. Now they thought they were clean. They're pure in their own eyes. But inwardly, Jesus says, they were dead. They had a name that lives, but they were dead. They had a name or reputation for being beautiful outward, spiritual. But they were dead. They had uncleanness within them that wasn't purged by the word of God. And that's interesting if you compare this to Proverbs in chapter 30. This is talking about, I believe, the generation of the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11 and 12, there is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. And here's the situation that we have described, the generation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there is a generation, which suggests that it's a particular generation that's referred to here. And in verses 1 to 14, all of these aspects of the generations here relate to the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry and the attitude of mind of the generation towards him. And here is this attitude of mind of the Pharisees and the scribes. They're pure in their own eyes, but Jesus said inwardly they're full of iniquity and filthiness, yet is not washed from their filthiness, an internal washing. Well, we come now to consider our own position in the sight of God. But we've seen the need to be washed. We need to be washed inwardly by the washing of the water by the word. And we need to be washed in the waters of baptism, having our sins forgiven and washed away. And that was the situation of Cornelius. He had the washing of the water of the word, so that he was a spiritually minded man. The things of the spirit dominated his mind. And then he had his sins washed away when he was baptized. And so there's this dual cleansing which is essential for our ministry to be accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what of our situation? You turn over to Revelation chapter 7. A point that we made earlier, and instead to come back to it, is that the priests had to wash their clothes as well. And in Revelation chapter 7, we read of how we must do this ourselves. Revelation chapter 7, and in verse 14, it says there, verse 13 for context. This is a vision that John saw. And he says, One of the elders answered and said unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night on his temple. And he that sitteth in his throne shall dwell among them. And so the point is, they washed their robes, it says. They came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And of course, blood is usually, naturally speaking, a staining thing. If you get a blood stain on a white garment, it's very difficult to get it out. But here the blood is cleansing. It's a cleansing. We wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb, in order that in that day to come, we will be amongst that multitude that serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And then finally, we turn over to Psalm 24. In Psalm 24, this is our final reference. Psalm 24. What are the qualifications of serving Yahweh in the holy place of his temple day and night? Verse 3 of Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of Yahweh? Described in Isaiah chapter 2, of course. The mountain of Yahweh's house established in the top of the mountains. Who shall ascend into the hill of Yahweh? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So we come together then to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his friends. And he that hath a clean hand and a pure heart, this is Messiah preeminently. It doesn't say they who have clean hands and pure hearts. It's singular. He that hath a clean hand, hath clean hands, and a pure heart. It's that particular man that's being referred to here. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will stand in the holy place. He is the one who shall ascend into the hill of Yahweh and sit there in judgment. And so we read that he, in verse 5, shall receive the blessing from Yahweh in righteousness and the God of his salvation. Again, this aspect of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was cleansed, not from his iniquity, but cleansed from the defilement of his nature that he had, washed and clean in the sight of God and righteous in the sight of God. And so let us then strive to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not take the traditions of men, but rather we need to be like Peter, be discerning between that which is clean and unclean, recognizing that God is able to cleanse sinners, and we are able to have our ways cleansed by the waters of the word and the submission of baptism, so that we might be part of that great multitude that is a living sacrifice devoted to the doing of the will of God, serving him day and night in the glorious temple of the age to come.